You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, only God. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, we pour out our praise to you, only God. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, only.
Well, good morning. So glad that you're here at Holy Trinity this morning worshiping with us in person, and a welcome to you if you're worshiping with us online. We're so glad to be able to worship together, and as Mark just sang, glorify the greatness of the Lord. If this is your first time back, we want to share a couple of announcements about the changes in the service. It's a shorter service, only lasts about 55 minutes. There's no procession or recession. We're not singing, but there's plenty to listen to or tap our feet to or raise our hands to as the worship team sings over us. Kids, you're staying in the service at the 8:45. There are toys outside as well as coloring pages. Feel free to grab those. At the 11 o'clock, students do have their own time of worship, but that's just at the 11. Thank you for wearing masks throughout the duration of the service. It's just an easy way that we can care for each other in this season. Before we begin our full official service, we're going to start and listen to the introit. Let's let this music wash over us, and let's turn it into a prayer as we connect with the Lord. And then we'll stand together as we as the choir sings over us our opening hymn.
Let us humbly confess our sins unto Almighty God beginning with a moment of quiet reflection. Together, let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Please stand. Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting. Our offering of praise continues as we say together Psalm 139 responsibly. I'll read the first half of each verse, and you'll respond with the words that are printed in bold. O Lord, you have searched me out and know me. You examine my path and my places of rest. Indeed, there's not a word on my tongue. You have enclosed me behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where shall I go then from your spirit? If I climb up to heaven, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, even there shall your hand lead me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as clear as the day. For you yourself made my inmost parts. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please be seated for readings from the Old and New Testaments.
Good morning. Today's Old Testament reading is Daniel 10. 1 through 11. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. and the sound of his voice, and the sound of his words, like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. This is the word of the Lord. And the New Testament reading is Revelation 1, 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word of the Lord.
To the King of Kings, you are my everything. Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for bearing witness to the things of God, for speaking what is true, for bringing salvation and redemption to us. Rescue us this day, Lord Jesus. May we see you for who you are. May we bring you honor and glory. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Now, we all have images in our head of what Jesus looks like. For some, it's an image drawn from countless picture book Bibles. This cartoon Jesus is short, with rounded edges and a bushy brown beard, and he reaches out with fat fingers to pat the heads of smiling children. For others, it's an image of Jesus more informed by Netflix. This movie star Jesus is a strikingly handsome Middle Eastern man with shoulder-length hair and smoldering brown eyes that project old soul tenderness onto the screen. And we have these images in our mind, but we all know that they are painfully inadequate and mostly inaccurate. The Apostle John, whom we believe to be the author of the book of Revelation, had a mental image of Jesus as well because he'd known him in the flesh. But even that true image was inadequate. It failed to capture the fullness of Jesus' being and the scope of his power. In order to grasp those realities, John had to see them in a vision of the heavenly Jesus who lives and who reigns over all things. And we have John's account of that vision in the second half of Revelation chapter 1. It's awesome, it's terrifying, and it is exceedingly strange. It's also profoundly true and deeply encouraging. Last week, we kicked off a new series of sermons on Revelation. And if you missed that sermon, you can watch or listen to it online on the website. And I hope you will, because it contains important background information for reading and for understanding the message of this shocking book. One of the key points from last week is that what we have in front of us is an apocalypse. Now, not in the stereotypical sense of a story about the end of the world, but in the sense of the original meaning of that word, which means an unveiling or a revealing. An apocalypse pulls back the curtain on history and reality. As I said last week, it gives us a glimpse not only backstage, but into the sound booth and the catwalks, right in the middle of the live production of human history. It allows us to see the spiritual realities that undergird and influence all of life and the entirety of the universe. An apocalypse is the view from above. So John's vision in the latter half of chapter 1 is a perfect example of what we see when we pull back the curtain on reality and get to see who Jesus really is. So I hope you'll turn there in your bulletin or in your Bibles at home and take a look at it with me. Verses 9 to 11, they're a bit of a preamble. John writes as a well-known friend and authority to seven churches in Asia. He writes from the island of Patmos, where he is most likely in exile as a result of his Christian faith. And he writes of a vision that came to him while worshiping the risen Christ on a Sunday, the day of resurrection. So this is what John says, beginning in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, with a vision like this, it is no wonder that John fell on his face. But what does it all mean? What it means is that cartoon Jesus and movie star Jesus are a long way from the true Jesus. This Jesus is terrifying and dangerous. This Jesus hurts our eyes. This Jesus forces us to take notice. But who exactly is this Jesus? Our first point is this. This Jesus is glory in the flesh. This Jesus is glory in the flesh. One of the things that we will see as we make our way through Revelation is how deeply rooted it is in the Old Testament. So there are just over 400 verses in the book of Revelation, but more than 500 references to the Old Testament. We see this at play in the detailed imagery of this vision of Jesus, which echoes and alludes to a vast network of Old Testament passages. And I want to show you quickly what I mean by this. So when John says that he was in the Spirit in verse 10, we're reminded of the way in which Ezekiel describes his experiences of being caught up by the Spirit of God and given visions. The voice that sounds like a trumpet in verse 10, it reminds us of the trumpet blast that announced God's presence on Mount Sinai when he revealed his law to Moses. The seven lampstands, these remind us of the seven-branched lamp of the tabernacle described in Exodus, which Solomon then set up in the first temple, and the prophet Zechariah saw in a vision that God gave him. The description of the Son of Man, it comes right out of Daniel's vision of a Son of Man in Daniel chapter 10. The robe and the sash are the garments of a high priest described in Exodus 28 and 39. Eyes of fire and the sword that erupts from Jesus' mouth, these are symbols of divine judgment and justice. The voice that roars like running water matches the description of the sound of God's glory as it returns to the temple at the end of Ezekiel. And that's just the beginning. John's vision is packed with the imagery of the Old Testament, cramming it full of symbolic meaning. And what these many points of contact combine to illustrate is that Jesus is the culmination of every last hope of God's people. He is the great high priest. He's the Lord of the Spirit. He's the new Moses who brings with him a greater covenant than Mount Sinai. He is prophet, judge, and righteous king. He inhabits the Holy of Holies, and he is the one true Son of God. But, as one commentator says, to compile such a catalog is to unweave the rainbow. This commentator goes on to explain, John uses his allusions not as a code in which each symbol requires separate and exact translation, but rather for their evocative art. His aim is to set the echoes of memory and association ringing. John has seen the risen Christ clothed in all the attributes of his deity, and he wishes to call forth from his readers the same response of overwhelming and annihilating wonder which he experienced in his prophetic trance. My guess is that John's experience of this vision was similar to being dangerously close to a lightning strike, where the explosion of light is burned in negative on the back of your eyelids as you dive to the ground in fear. Which, of course, is exactly what John does. That's what happens when you see glory in the flesh. It's the only sane reaction. And this reaction of John to the vision of Jesus, it sets us up to understand the rest of Revelation in a very important way. So in the chapters to come, John will receive visions of conflict, persecution, and war that will cause our blood pressure to rise with discomfort and with anxiety. But the only being in all of Revelation who is truly worthy of fear is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other power, every king and despot, every beast and demon, every man and woman will fall at his feet. Who's this Jesus that John sees in his vision? Well, he's glory in the flesh, terrifying and worthy to be feared. But that's not all. This Jesus is also the one who has conquered in order to save. So look back at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." When Jesus reached out his right hand, the same one that held those seven stars, and set it on John's shoulder, John must have been convinced that he was about to be incinerated. But instead, Jesus' hand brings comfort. It's the physical counterpart of the words, "Fear not." Jesus then explains why John doesn't need to fear. "I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is saying, look, nothing can harm you now, not even death. I endured what you fear most and defeated it. More than that, I robbed it of its power. I went down to the grave, walked out under my own power, and stole the keys on the way. I own death, and it shall no longer terrorize you. You have nothing to fear. We don't need a cartoon Jesus to pat us on the head. We don't need a movie star Jesus with perfect hair. We need a warrior Jesus with a sword erupting from his mouth who strides into the devil's lair and robs him blind. We need a conquering Jesus who takes us by the shoulder and says, come with me, I've got this. This is the Jesus that John encounters in his vision. In the book of Revelation, the only one who's truly worthy of fear is this Jesus, but he's also the only one truly worthy of praise because he's conquered death and he's reached out his hand to set it on our shoulders to reassure us because he saved us. The one who ought to strike terror in our hearts is the sole source of our salvation and our peace. The Jesus that John encounters in his vision is the embodiment of glory, and he's the one who conquers in order to save. He's also present in the midst of his people. That's our final observation. So take a look at the first two chapters, the first two verses of chapter one. Jesus says to John, write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, you know, usually in Revelation, we're given a vision with no explanation. Sometimes, though, we are given an explanation like this one, but honestly, it's often just as mysterious as the vision itself. That the seven lampstands symbolize the seven churches, it does make sense when you consider that the seven-branched lamp of the temple, which in Zechariah's vision stood for the people of Israel, has in the imagery of this vision become seven separate lamps, symbolizing God's scattered people, the church, around the empire. But what about seven stars for seven angels? Now, the word angel simply means messenger. And various proposals have been put forward as to what this might mean here. Are these the seven pastors of the seven churches to whom John writes? Are these heavenly beings who somehow represent and support the churches? Or are these what we might refer to as the spirit or the character of each church, a more elusive meaning? Well, it's hard to say for sure. And you will find me saying that a lot over the coming weeks. It's hard to say for sure, but in the visionary portions of Revelation, angels are almost always actual heavenly creatures who serve as representatives, advocates, and encouragers of God's people. And that's most likely the meaning here. What we do know is that the presence of these angels reminds us that the church is not alone. We have heavenly help in the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you know, we have more than angels watching our backs. Look back to the beginning of the vision in verses 12 to 13. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. The first thing, the very first thing that John notices when he turns toward the voice isn't the son of man, but the seven lampstands, and in the midst of them stands the son of man. So the dominant feature of this vision is the fact that the risen and reigning Christ, the warrior king, is present in the midst of his people. So Jesus may be the embodiment of glory and the conqueror who saves, but he is also intimately present and active among us. One of the jobs of the high priests who went into the Holy of Holies in the temple was to trim the wicks and restock the oil of the lampstands. The light of the lampstand symbolized the light of the presence of God in the world. But it took a priest to maintain that light, to keep it burning at all times. Here in John's vision, it's Jesus who walks among the lampstands, keeping the light of the glory of God shining in his church. This picture of Christ standing with his people, it's both a promise and an exhortation. I will be in your midst, he says. but you must keep me at the center of your lives. In chapters 2 and 3, we will see this balance play out in the letters to the churches. I will be in your midst, but you must keep me at the center of your lives. So who is this Jesus that we see in Revelation chapter 1? He is the embodiment of glory. He's the conqueror who destroys death in order to save us. And he's the Lord of Lords who stands in the midst of his people. He's present, accessible, and powerful. So what does this mean for us and for how we're meant to live today? Why don't you go back to verse 9 and notice the way in which John describes the life of the church. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. It's fascinating. Tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance. It's a fascinating way of describing the Christian life, isn't it? Life is tribulation, John says. And this is a word that will reappear throughout Revelation as a way of describing present reality. Life is hard and it's full of suffering, even for the Christian. Our bodies break down. Our friends let us down. Young children get sick. Grown children rebel. Parents decline. Now, we sometimes think or feel that life should be easier for Christians, that we shouldn't have to suffer like other people or struggle from day to day. But John is clear that even the Christian life is one of tribulation. But this is also a life that participates in the kingdom of God. Jesus reigns right now over all things. He's present with us as king and as conqueror. We draw strength from him. We receive protection from him. And we're guaranteed an eternal place with him. Because there is now both tribulation and kingdom, the quality that most succinctly characterizes the Christian life for John is the quality of patient endurance. Later in Revelation, patient endurance will be equated with faith. The only way in which we can endure the tribulation with grace and with patience is by placing our faith in Christ the King. Now, I don't know what kind of tribulation you're facing this week. It may be sickness in your family or conflict at work. It might show up as intense anxiety, irresistible temptation, or anger that you can't seem to control. Whatever the tribulation, and whenever you face it, I want to encourage you to stop and to pull back the curtain. The Jesus who greets us at the outset of this book, the one who stands behind the curtain that John has pulled back, he's the embodiment of glory. He is the conqueror who saves, and he is the risen Son of God who walks among his people. John has shown us who Jesus really is. And when we see him for who he is, and when we realize where he is with us here and now, we can live with patient endurance because he has triumphed over all things and one day will make us whole in him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the embodiment of glory, that you have come to conquer and to save, and that you are present with us here and now. Lord God, as we live in the midst of tribulation and kingdom, give us eyes to see you, that we might live with patient endurance, leaning forward toward the kingdom, with strength and faith and hope and peace. Be with us this week and be honored in our lives as you walk in our midst. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.
You're welcome to sit or kneel for the prayers of the people. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us. O Lord, guide those who govern us. Clothe your ministry in righteousness. O Lord, save your people. Give peace in our time, O Lord. Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten. Create in us clean hearts, O God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life of Jerry Patterson and pray for peace and comfort for his wife Nancy and their family. We also pray for those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Richard, Diana, Judah, Linda, Mel, June, Barbara, Bill, Mabel, Thomas, Susan, Ira, John, William, Cynthia, Bill, Holland, Chloe, Ann, Lindsay, Gabrielle, Wendy, Peter, Tana, Mildred, John, and Judah. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the birth of twins George and Emily Newton to Sarah and Whit Newton. We pray for all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Catherine and Jimmy. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt, and in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. We pray for our loved ones serving in the military, especially Gabrielle Rodriguez. Keep them safe, enfold them with your protection, and fill them with courage each day. Please add your own petitions and thanksgivings at this time. Most merciful Father, we lament the destructive impact of the coronavirus pandemic on our life together, the loss of intimacy and fellowship with friends and family members, the loss of jobs and financial security, the loss of life among those who are most vulnerable. At the same time, we lament the divisions in our country, especially along the lines of race and politics. We cry out to you because only you know the way forward during these troubled times. Sow your righteousness, truth, and compassion among us, and keep us from biting and devouring one another. Make us truly useful as you seek to bring to bear upon our country and the world the good news of salvation and reconciliation through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose mighty name we pray. Amen. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, all our deeds are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of charity, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Please be seated. Just a few words of announcement. before we come to the end of our time of worship. You've got a special insert in your bulletins. I think you can see this at home as well on the screen. Many of us are wondering, when are we going to get back to normal? When are things going to be back? And my encouragement to you in this time is to stop asking that question and to start asking, what am I going to do now to live in a way that's faithful and that follows Christ in the way the world really is? I want to encourage you to take a look at this card and to visit the website, which is constantly being revamped during this season. I want to invite you into a season of leaning in and stepping up, of leaning in to a life of worship and personal growth, and then also stepping up into smaller communities and creative service. There'll be a video that goes out today from me with more of an explanation about this, and you can also visit the website for resources and encouragement. Do take some time to do that this week as we continue to live through this strange and unexpected season that we're in. Just a note about our midweek communion services. We've been having communion here in the sanctuary on Mondays and Wednesdays at noon. It's a service that's limited to 25 people at a time and lasts about half an hour. If you haven't come, I'd encourage you to try it out. It is a wonderful way to share fellowship and to be fed by the Lord through the sacrament. I do want to let you know that we're going to change the schedule. As we've noticed attendance patterns, Wednesday is more popular than Monday. And noon is not always a time that people can make. So we're changing the schedule so that we have a Wednesday 8 a.m. and a Wednesday noontime service. And this will go into effect on Wednesday, September 30th. So this coming week, it'll stay the same. And then the following week, we'll just have those two services on the Wednesday. You sign up for these just like you sign up for this service online. And you'll notice that when you go to the webpage, we've made it easier for you to sign up for services. It's the same URL, but clearer links. So it should be easier for you to sign up for any of our services. And as attendance increases during those midweek services, we will add services as necessary to accommodate the need. And just a reminder, last but not least, this Thursday evening at 7 p.m., I'll be interviewing Josh Shatrow about his new book, Telling a Better Story. I hope that you'll tune in, hear about the content of that book, and we'll also be inviting you to participate in a new Zoom class that we'll be running through the rest of the year on how to tell the Christian story in a skeptical age. Well, as we come to the end of this time of worship, let me invite you to stand with me. And we'll pray together our general thanksgiving. We pray together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love, in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you've given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you've promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions, as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. We remain standing as the ensemble sings for us our closing hymn. Thank you.
Before we conclude, one more final reminder, please exit out the side aisles. Let's now turn to our dismissal. Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth rejoicing in the good news of the risen Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia.